Amen. We praise the Lord for His Word. And so let's open now in our copies of God's Word this afternoon to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. It's been a little over a month since we've been in the book of Genesis, so we're going to resume our study today. Last time we looked at the final part of Genesis 25, which told us of the births of Jacob and Esau. And we saw from that passage that we need to thank God for our new birth by treasuring the privileges we have in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at verses 1 to 33 here in Genesis 26. This is one of the only passages in the Bible, actually, that features Isaac as the main character. Now, there are not many passages where that's the case. And as we read, I'm sure it'll also strike you that this is a passage with some repetition that will remind you of some past events we've looked at, particularly in the life of Abraham. So let's turn our attention to God's Word here in Genesis 26. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Let's hear now the Word of our God. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? What other people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us?" So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And we're going to end the reading of God's word there in verse 33. May he bless his word to us as we study it together this afternoon. As you have undoubtedly seen in the news, ever since Donald Trump was elected president in November, there have been some very negative responses on the part of people in our nation. There are those who are quite angry. For instance, the rioters on Friday in our nation's capital and many of the protesters. But then there are also those who are not necessarily angry, but they are sad and absolutely depressed, as if they have nothing to live for anymore. In fact, I remember being at a coffee shop in town the day after the election, and almost everyone in the room was visibly somber to a very high extreme. And even as I overheard many of the conversations going on, you could tell these people, it was as if they had lost all hope because of what had just happened in the election. And I'm sure you could come up with other examples of this as well. Now, I'm not going to ask you your response to Trump's election, but I bring these up today because they remind us that it's very easy for us as human beings to respond to the difficulties of life, or what we perceive to be the difficulties of life, in the wrong way. And for us, it may or may not be the election, but it could be a health problem, it could be a rebellious child, it could be a struggle at work. And as we'll see this afternoon, God has given us Genesis 26 so that we will learn to respond to the difficulties of life in the right way and not the wrong way. And that is not by getting angry, not by becoming depressed or worried or fearful, but by trusting in God's unbreakable promises. And so as we look at this passage together today, let us see this as our main point. Respond to the difficulties of life by trusting in God's unbreakable promises. A very simple main point, yet a very hard one to apply, and one for which we need the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Respond to the difficulties of life by trusting in God's unbreakable promises. Well, let us see first this afternoon that God's promises need to affect how you respond to the difficulties of life. If you remember from Genesis chapter 12, which granted was many months ago, when God first called Abraham, he told him where to live and he gave him many promises. He said that Abraham was to get out of his country, away from his family, and go to a land that the Lord would show him, which, as we've seen, was the land of Canaan. And then he said that he would make Abraham a great nation, who would have a great name. He would bless Abraham, he would protect Abraham, and he would make him a blessing to others, even to all the families of the earth. Well, here in Genesis 26, you'll notice that God repeated these same things many years later to Abraham's son. Like his father, God also told Isaac where to live. And you look at verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land." Isaac was currently in the city of Gerar at the time, which was in the southern part of the region of Canaan. And that's where God says he wanted him to remain. Not necessarily in Gerar per se, but in the greater land of Canaan, the land in which God had earlier told Abraham to go live in. And then after that, you'll notice again in the text that the Lord also gave many promises to Isaac. And if you look closely at those promises, you'll notice they're the same promises he had earlier given to Abraham. Verse 3 again, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so what takes place here in the beginning of Genesis 26 is really a repetition of what took place back in Genesis 12 when God first called Abraham. And the point of that repetition is to show that the covenant had been successfully passed on from Abraham now to Isaac. Since Abraham had died, Isaac is now the one who has the covenant blessing of God upon him and the promises of God made to him. And as we'll see in the rest of the passage, there's evidence, more evidence of this being the case in the events that follow. But there's more going on here than just this transfer of covenant blessing. Because if you look again at the text, God wanted Isaac to apply these promises to his current situation. Go back and look at verse 1. Moses says, "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Due to lack of rain at the time, the food was not growing, and so like Abraham earlier, Isaac was planning to go down to Egypt to look for food. And this is presumably why he was in Gerar in the first place, because it was on the way to Egypt. But the Lord didn't want Isaac to go to Egypt to look for food like his father did, because to do that would be to trust in man rather than to trust in God. Instead, as we see here, God wanted Isaac to trust him and to stay in Canaan. In particular, he wanted Isaac to trust him to keep the promises, that he would be blessed, that he would have numerous descendants and be given the land, even though there was a lack of food at the time in the land. He wanted Isaac to apply the promises to his situation, to believe them and live in accordance with them. And if you look now at verse 6, you'll see that's what Isaac did. He responded to it. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Well, this is also how God wants you to respond to the difficulties in your life. When your health is poor, when your relationships are struggling, when things are not going well at work, when you're being wronged by someone else, when you suffer a disappointment in your life, when your holiness is not what it should be. Because whether you like to think so or not, you and I, we are just like Isaac at heart. When troubles arise, our natural response, and often our first response, is to flee to Egypt. We look to man for help instead of looking to God for help. Whether we look to ourselves, or we look to our spouse, or maybe our employer, or to our doctor. And of course, there's nothing wrong with working hard to bring about change or going to the doctor when you're sick. Of course, we should do these things. But the point here is that as we do these things, God wants our eyes on Him. And God wants our eyes fixed on His precious promises to us. Because, as they did with Isaac, God's promises apply to your current situation, no matter what it might be. So just this morning in our high school boys Sunday school class, we were discussing the question, why study the Bible? And one of the reasons we took up that subject is because it's often believed the Bible is irrelevant today, that it was a book for people long ago that has absolutely nothing or little to do with us living here today. But as we sang from Psalm 119 right before I read the passage, the Lord's Word is forever settled in heaven. It's a book, in other words, of eternal truth, meaning it applies to every generation and to all people in all places. And if you open it up and read, it doesn't take long to see that it speaks to all issues of life, both big and small. Now, my guess is many of you already believe this, but here's what I want you to think about this afternoon. When difficulties arise, do you really seek to apply the Word of God to every aspect of your life? When the rubber meets the road, do you really let the promises of God inform your response to the extent that they should? Because that's the point we need to get from Genesis 26. When challenges arise, God wants us to respond to them by going to the promises and by letting them shape how we respond to whatever the challenge might be. God's promises need to affect our response to the difficulties of life. And as we come to our second point, you will never be disappointed as you seek to do this, because God keeps His promises even when you don't believe them. He keeps them even when you don't believe them. We've already looked at one instance of similarity between Abraham and Isaac. And as we continue looking at the text, we see yet another similarity between Abraham and Isaac. You'll remember when we looked at Genesis 20, Abraham also went to Gerar in his day, and when he arrived in the city, he was afraid the men would kill him in order to take his wife Sarah, since she was so beautiful, which, as we've seen, was not an irrational fear, because those types of things actually did happen in those days. And so together they came up with a plan that they were going to tell people they're not husband and wife. They're going to say, no, we're brother and sister. And if you remember, that actually wasn't the first time they used that lie. They had first used it back in Genesis 12 when they went to Egypt. Well, as the saying goes, like father, like son. Because here in Genesis 26, Isaac does the same thing as his father. Look again at verses 6 and 7. And so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now, technically speaking, Rebekah was not his sister, like Sarah was to Abraham. She was his first cousin once removed. What's more, the other difference here is that Rebekah was actually never taken by another man like Sarah, who was taken twice in the past. But, just like his father, Isaac lied about Rebekah being his wife in order to keep himself safe, though it put Rebekah in great danger. And as with Abraham in the past, their deception was eventually discovered by the people, much to their anger. Look now at verses 8 and following. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, she is my sister? Go down to verse 10. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. If you recall, when Abimelech had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife, in the past, the Lord confronted Abimelech in a dream, saying, you're a dead man if you don't return her. And you'll also remember that he struck Abimelech with illness, and he closed up all the wombs of the women. And while most likely this was not the same Abimelech as in Abraham's day, Abimelech seems to have been more of a title like Pharaoh in Egypt or Caesar in Rome rather than a personal name, it appears as if this Abimelech was aware of what had happened back with Sarah. It seems he knows that if a man wrongly takes another man's wife, guilt is going to come upon them, just as it did in Abraham's day. And this is why Abimelech is so angry with Isaac. It's also why he gave a charge to the people. Verse 11. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, in light of what God said to Isaac in the opening verses of the chapter, what should he have done in this situation? Of course, he should have trusted God to keep his promises, and he should have told the truth about Rebekah being his wife. Because if the promises were applicable in a time of famine, then of course they would be applicable also in a time of danger. After all, one of the promises was that of protection. Now, God said he would be with Isaac and bless him in order to give him the land and many descendants. If that was the case, then clearly God wasn't going to allow Isaac to get killed or Rebekah to be taken by another person. But though Isaac initially responded in faith, he didn't trust the Lord in this instance. Instead, he was faithless, and he looked to man. He looked to himself rather than to God, which in turn, just like with Abraham, led him to commit other sins, like selfishly put his wife in danger. And yet, amazingly, despite Isaac's faithlessness, God still remained faithful to his word. For one, he providentially kept Rebekah from being taken and defiled by another man. We don't know this for sure, but it seems that Jacob and Esau were not yet born when this took place in chapter 26. That there's some of the passages here are out of chronological order. And if that's the case, then that means the promise of descendants had not yet come to be fulfilled at the time. And that promise would have been ruined if Rebekah had been taken to be another man's wife. But God kept that promise by preserving Rebekah. He also remained faithful to his word by providentially using Abimelech to protect Isaac and Rebekah. Proverbs says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord to do whatever he wants. And here we see that God used Abimelech to protect the lives of Isaac and Rebekah, since he had promised them land and seed and blessing. So they were faithless toward God, but he remained faithful to them. And what that teaches you today is that God is always faithful to his word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, of course, this isn't to give you an excuse to not trust God in your difficult days. On the contrary, it's to encourage your faith in the Lord. Because what it shows you is that even your sins, even your lack of belief in the promises of God, does not take away the promises of God. Sometimes when I make a promise to my kids, they will disobey between the time I made the promise and the time I'm going to fulfill the promise. And so then when it comes time for me to do what I said I would do, sometimes they look at me very surprised because given their disobedience, they don't expect for me to still keep my word and to do what I had told them. And isn't that also how you sometimes think of God and His promises? Well, I haven't trusted you much this week, Lord. And I certainly haven't obeyed you. So this must not apply to me today. We do this, don't we? And yet here we see, even our sins, even your sins cannot break God's word to you. And if you're a father, you'll know that if there's anything that's going to cause you to break your promise to your kids, it can be their disobedience. And yet here we see our Heavenly Father never, never lets that happen. His promises are unbreakable. He's faithful even when we are faithless. And as we see thirdly on the outline, we should trust the Lord and apply His word to our difficulties because God also keeps His promises even when it seems impossible. Even when it seems impossible. Remember, when Isaac and Rebekah arrived in Gerar, there was a famine in the land. Food was scarce. So instead of being nomadic to look for food, which would have been his custom as a shepherd, Isaac had to start farming in the hopes of growing his own food. But it was really an impossible task because the reason there was a famine is because the crops were not growing. And if the crops were not growing for Isaac, then why would they start, or for the other people, then why would they start growing for Isaac? At least from a human perspective, it was not going to happen no matter how hard he worked. But Isaac wanted to try, and I like to think that's because he had learned his lesson from Abimelech's rebuke, and now he's more convinced that the Lord keeps His word, even in difficult situations. And he trusts that the Lord will keep His promises. And so if God had promised to bless him in the land, which He had, then he's going to try to grow some food and trust that the Lord will cause it to happen. And as we see in the text, his faith paid off. Because look at what Moses says in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year. So even though food is not growing for anyone else at the time, when Isaac planted his seeds, there's a harvest for him to reap. And it wasn't many years later. It was in the same year, Moses says, which would have been incredible at the time. But not only that, Moses continues in verse 12 by saying that Isaac reaped 100-fold in the same year, which means he reaped 100 times what he had planted. And a harvest like that would have been absolutely incredible in the best of days, not to mention in the days of barrenness. But there's more. Not only did Isaac reap a great harvest, he also continued to prosper immensely. In verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now he was already rich, having received Abraham's inheritance. But as he lived in Gerar, Isaac just became richer and richer. He and his household were flourishing. And again, it's during a time when there's famine and when life is very hard for everyone in the city. So imagine being an onlooker in the city of Gerar. Why was Isaac able to reap such a great harvest when no one else was able to? Why was Isaac flourishing so much when no one else was? Well, you know the answer, don't you? It's because God had promised to bless Isaac in the land. It was because his life in the land did not depend upon human ability or natural causes. It depended upon God's ability and His unbreakable word. And so even though he was up against the humanly impossible, it didn't matter because God keeps His promises even when they are impossible. And do you remember when Sarah was pregnant with Isaac? What was her response when the Lord said, "You're going to have a baby," when she was a 90-year-old postmenopausal woman? She laughed in disbelief. And yet, what did the Lord say to her? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, apparently not. Because now in Genesis 26, here's that son of promise as a grown man. God, with God, all things are possible. And what we need to remember is that God does the same thing for His people today. So as you think of yourself, what are the impossible situations in your life? Maybe you feel as if you'll never be able to get rid of a certain sin. Maybe you feel as if God could never love you for what you have done in the past. Maybe you think your circumstances are too unsettling for you to ever have peace in the midst of them. Now, to be sure, these are impossible situations. On your own, you cannot get rid of sin. On your own, you cannot have peace in a terrible situation. It's like trying to grow crops in a time of famine or have a baby when you're 90 years old. It's not going to happen. But, as we've seen with Isaac, these things do not depend upon human ability. They depend upon God's ability because they are promised to you based on His character, not your character. And so like Isaac, it doesn't matter how impossible your situation may be. God's promises to you still stand. If you're in Christ, there is no sin you could ever experience that is too hard for you not to be able to destroy by the power of Christ. If you are in Christ, there is no problem too bad for you not to be able to have joy and peace in the midst of it. Not because you have the power to get there, but because God keeps His word. And our job is to believe it. And of course, that's the hard part. But by His power, we need to believe He keeps His promises even when it seems impossible. And as we see, fourthly, God also keeps His promises even in the midst of opposition. Even in the midst of opposition. As we read earlier in verse 14, the Philistines, referring to the people of Gerar, envied Isaac for his prosperity. And not only that, Abimelech wanted Isaac to get out of the city due to his prosperity. Look at verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." They were angered by his success. They saw him as a threat. They wanted nothing to do with him. And so, verse 17, Isaac departed from there, the city, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Well, the valley of Gerar is also where Abraham once lived. And so upon moving out to the valley, Isaac decided to start going to all the wells that his father had dug in his day and start redigging them. Because if you look at verses 15 and 18, once Abraham died, the Philistines started filling them all up with dirt. And as Isaac redug the wells of Abraham, he also renamed the wells. Look at the end of verse 18. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And in addition to this, he also had his servants start digging for new wells in the valley. Verse 19. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley. Now, we have to step back and ask ourselves, okay, why are we being told about digging some wells in a land long ago? What was Isaac doing here? He was displaying his faith in the Lord. That's what he was doing. Because by redigging, renaming, and newly digging these wells, Isaac was claiming the land for himself. And he was like the Marines who planted the American flag on Iwo Jima. Once they captured the island, they made it known, "This is our land now." And that's what Isaac was doing with the wells. He was declaring the land to everyone to be rightfully his since God had promised it to him. He was planting his flag, if you will. And notice that God blessed his efforts. Verse 19. And they found a well of running water there. And by implication, I think the same was true for all of the other wells that they had dug as well and redug. There was water in them, thereby giving them sustenance for Isaac and his household. But the Philistines didn't like this, even though they had already kicked Isaac and his family out of their city. Because water was a much-needed commodity in those days, especially where they lived. And so the Philistines started opposing Isaac and his efforts to dig new wells. Moses says in verse 20, "The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him." Now, even though Isaac had dug the well, the men of Gerar wanted it for themselves. And Isaac, being a peaceful man, let them have the well. And he moved on. But the opposition continued. Verse 21. "Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah." Yet again, the people of God, the people of Gerar, are following Isaac, and they keep opposing his efforts at digging wells. And yet again, Isaac kindly let them have this well and decided to move on. And this time, finally, the opposition stopped. Verse 22. "And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" And notice Isaac's faith in these final words. Even though the Philistines had opposed his well-digging efforts, he believed that the Lord had made room for them in the land and that the Lord would make them fruitful in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, do you see what that tells us? It tells us that even the Philistines' opposition could not stop God from keeping his word to Isaac. Yes, they were envious. Yes, they tried to stop him. But despite the opposition, God had given them water. God had given them room in the land, just as he had promised. And the same thing is true for you as believers today. As you seek to apply God's promises to the difficulties of your life and live them out, you are constantly being opposed by the enemy. You may be opposed outwardly by other people who want to dampen your faith or discourage your obedience. But no matter what, you are always opposed inwardly by your own sinful heart and by the temptations of the evil one. This is why you realize it is so hard for you and me to trust God in the midst of a troublous situation. This is why for you and me it is so easy to respond immediately with anger and worry and fear, because of our spiritual opposition. We always have enemies at work to weaken and destroy our faith. But here's the good news. As Isaac learned, no opposition can keep God from being faithful to you. Satan can't keep the Lord from keeping his word. Your sinful heart cannot. The world around you. It doesn't matter who does the opposing. It doesn't matter how strong the opposition is. The Lord always keeps his promises, even in the midst of opposition. And again, that's something you need to believe and set your faith upon. God says he will keep his word even in the midst of opposition. Well, as we come now to our fifth and final point on the outline, you also need to apply God's promises to your difficulties, because God's promises give you victory over the difficulty. Looking once more at the text, there is yet another repeat from the days of Abraham. Verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." Just as he did with Abraham in Genesis 20, Abimelech wanted to make a covenant with Isaac due to his prosperity, so that there would be peace between them. And verse 29 makes that clear, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good. And of course, it's not true that they had done no harm to Isaac. They did just kick him out of their city for no good reason. But it is true that Isaac was blessed of the Lord, as Abimelech says here. And what's interesting is that Isaac, like Abraham in the past, agreed with their idea to make this covenant. Now look at verse 30. So he, Isaac, made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. But why? Why would Isaac make a covenant of peace with the people whose land he was to inherit? That's the question we have to ask. Well, for one, it was because the conquest was still hundreds of years away. It wasn't yet time for the Israelites to drive out the Philistines, and Isaac, like his father, would have known that. But also, it was because the covenant gave Isaac victory over the difficulty the Philistines were providing for him. You see, even though they had stopped quarreling over the wells, he was still at odds with Abimelech and with the people of Gerar. There was no peace between them. They had kicked him out of the city, and who knew what they would do next to get rid of him. So the covenant removed that difficulty from Isaac's life and enabled him to live in peace as he sought to serve the Lord in the land. And the only reason Abimelech came and wanted to make this covenant with Isaac is because, as we read, Isaac was blessed of the Lord. It was because God had promised to be with Isaac and to bless Isaac and to give him the land. And so, as we see in verses 32 and 33, Isaac commemorated the special occasion by naming the newly discovered well Beersheba, which should make you think of Abraham's day when he did the exact same thing. Well, brothers and sisters, God's promises give you the victory over the difficulty today as well. Now, to be clear, your difficulty may not be removed as Isaac's was. You still may have sickness or financial struggles, even though you're trusting in God's promises. But His promises give you victory in that they enable you to not respond naturally to the difficulty. And what I mean by that is actually demonstrated for us earlier in the passage. Look back at verses 23 and 24. As Isaac continued to look for water in the land, the Lord appeared to him and reiterated the promises for him. He said, "I am with you, I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants." And notice that in so doing, the Lord also told Isaac, "Do not fear." Because as I just said, the Philistines were still his enemies at the time. And the natural response to that threat would be to fear. But God didn't want Isaac to fear. He wanted them to trust in Him. And so what did the Lord use to encourage Isaac's faith? He used the promises of God. And if you look at verse 25, you'll see that it worked. Isaac responded to what the Lord had just told him by building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. Having been strengthened, he praised God and he continued to go on serving the Lord in the land without fear. You see, it was the promises that enabled Isaac to overcome the temptation to fear in his troublous situation. And that's how God's promises give you the victory today as well. They will set you free, in other words, from the normal responses of fear and worry and doubt and anger. Instead, they will enable you to respond rightly to your trials as they give you peace, as they give you power, as they give you understanding. It's like a child in a dark room. When the light's off, the child doesn't know what is what. And so he becomes afraid and confused. But when the switch is flipped on, that all changes because the light enables him to see the situation for what it really is. And so too, when you try to face the difficulties of life apart from the promises of God, you're like a child in a dark room. You can't see the situation around you accurately. You can't make sense of things. And when that's the case, you respond like the child in the dark room. You're going to worry. You're going to get fearful and start to doubt. But when you look to the Lord and His Word, it's as if the light is on and you will be able to respond as you should with faith in the Lord. And this is why it's so important for you to be in the Word during your times of difficulty. Whereas the reality is, if there's any time we're not in the Word, it's often in the days of difficulty. So we need to trust the Lord because the promises of God give you victory over the difficulty. And that's because the covenant has also been transferred to you, just as it was from Abraham to Isaac, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look again at the text, God told Isaac in verse 5 that the covenant promises were his because Abraham had obeyed his voice and kept his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. And as God said later in verse 24, he would keep his promises to Isaac for his servant Abraham's sake. You see, humanly speaking, it was Abraham's faithful obedience to the Lord that brought the covenant to his son Isaac. And in a similar way, it was Jesus, the greater son of Abraham, and his faithful obedience to the Lord that has brought the covenant and its blessings and its promises to you and to me today who trust in Him. And so as you go through various difficulties in life, respond to them like Abraham in his good days, like Isaac in his good days, and like Jesus always. Not by fearing, not by getting worried, but by looking to the Lord, clinging to His Word, and believing that He is a faithful God. And if He has said it, then He most surely will do it. Respond to the difficulties of life by trusting in God's unbreakable Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for faith today. We know that we are weak like Isaac, and so we can be strong one minute and faltering the next. But we ask, O God, that as we go through various trials and struggles and temptations even this week, You would help us to respond by going to Your Word and not going to man and not going to the ways of the world. We ask for Your grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.